Amen. It's so, it just thrills my heart to see God using young people to minister to hearts and song. My goodness, the truth of that song, if you were paying attention, I gave it all to serve the Lord. I hope that you can say that tonight as well. And of course, I want to say thank you to this church. My goodness, I keep telling you this, but I hope you understand our heart here. I'm not just saying this because I have to. I'm saying this because I really mean it. You guys have made us feel at home at this church. And just even Pastor Mark just taking us out to eat and just do different things. And you're all friendliness every single service. And just we just feel like you're our second family. We thank you so much for that. And of course, just to be here with you today has been a real blessing. I told you this morning I would give you my testimony about Venture of Faith Camp. We'll get to that in a second. But I do want to kind of just introduce my family. I didn't get to do that this morning. So, Miss Amanda, this is my wonderful Yankee wife. Go ahead and stand up. If you can go ahead and stand up there. There's my wife. My daughter, Emily, sitting beside her. Emily, can you wave at Daddy? There's Emily. Miss Emily, she's 2 and a half. Hi, baby. She's a cutie, that's for sure. And our son, Owen, he's in the nursery. And it was funny, Brother Mark was saying this morning, he's in the nursery tearing up things. And I was kind of just sitting there, I was thinking, you know what, I know Brother Mark was joking, but that's actually true. He's probably in the nursery tearing up things. He doesn't understand that you throw the balls, but you don't throw the fire trucks, you know, and those things. But I'm so thankful for our family. We were married back in 2013, and so we've been at a ministry for now almost 4 years. And Land O'Lakes, and of course, I'll kind of tell you a little bit how we got down there. Of course, I went to a Bible college in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. I mean, that's up in the Arctic Circle. Yes, they still live in igloos up there, and so that's where I went to college, and my wife was attending the church that also hosted the Bible college, and that's where we met, and we were married November 23rd, 2013. We got to our first church in Land O'Lakes, Florida, with Pastor David Peterson and his wife Denise. And we've just been so thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, just being able to look at my past life of what the Lord saved me from and just being so thankful that He still desired to use a sinner like me. And I hope you can say the same thing tonight. Of course, I've been a youth pastor down there for about 4 years. And one thing about a youth pastor is very interesting. Though I call myself a youth pastor, I call myself the pastoral slave, you know, because if they need anything, they go to DJ and they say, hey, DJ, we need to do this. Okay. So if I told you my job description, I would probably not be able to get to the message tonight. But one of the things we love doing is we love our Vacation Bible School program. We do that as well. And, of course, my heart goes for young people. And we have a fantastic youth group back home, and we're just so thankful for them. Back a couple years ago, the Lord burdened our heart for evangelism. And of course, when I was back in Bible college, I got the opportunity to travel on 3 different evangelism teams. I traveled with a man by the name of Dr. Jim Van Gelderen. He does what's called the War Special Forces. He goes into Christian schools and holds revival meetings. And so I had opportunity to go across the country. In fact, we were over in California. Talk about a rough territory. And we went all down the West Coast and teach at the schools. And I'm telling you, we saw so many young people surrender to the Lord, deal with sin in their lives. And even some of those young people, we were actually at Pensacola Christian College, and my wife and I, her brother goes to Pensacola. And I walked into the dormitory, and right when I walked into the dormitory, a kid walked out, and I was kind of shocked because he was one of the young men that I had an opportunity to minister to over in California. And the Lord got a hold of his heart that week at the Christian School Revival. And he was actually planning to go into a secular university and get some kind of degree. But I looked at him, I said, what are you doing here at Pensacola? And he says, God's called me to be a youth pastor. And I was just, yes, that's what it's all about. And just to be able to see the fruit. You know, sometimes you do a lot of labor. And sometimes you just don't get to see the fruit. And it's just a blessing when you actually get to see the fruit stand right in front of you. And it just encourages your heart. And it was back then that the Lord kind of gave me an inkling for evangelism. I just loved it. I love teenagers. I love to see revival in churches. In the last couple years, my wife and I have been praying about going into it. It seems like the Lord has given us a green light. And I told you this morning, we're praying about an opportunity to merge with an evangelist who actually goes into public school ministry. And if you understand about the public schools, it's kind of a strange animal. And over the years, the public school systems have closed down to anything that is Christian And of course, in their idea of religious tolerance, it's become very intolerable for those of the faith to present the Word of God. Well, over the last couple of years, they've been seeing the doors open because the public schools are realizing they have a lot of problems with their kids. And so one of the evangelists, he was a drug dealer in Colorado before he got saved. And when the Lord saved him, turned his life around. And of course, the issues that he struggled with in high school was because of the public school system. And so after the Lord saved him, he desired, you know what, I want to go back to the public school and I want to see that harvest field harvested for the Lord. And so he surrenders life to that, and the Lord's been opening up door after door after door. And he called me the other day and said, Brother DJ, I need someone to partner with me because I have too many public schools. I can't be there all at once. And so we're very excited. We're getting the process of moving up to Clarksville, Tennessee. I'll be up there with my dad is in the military. He actually just retired not too long ago, but he's actually an evangelist to the military, and he travels around the country preaching and encouraging young men who are desiring to go into the military to consider being a chaplain. And of course, the military is a field in itself, and many times it's a forgotten field. These men that have given their lives to serve our country are coming back, and they're trying to deal with certain things of wars and some of the stuff that's going on in the battles, and they're coming back, and many of them are going to drugs, to alcohol. The divorce rate in the military is, I believe it's about 79% in the military after they come back from battle. And of course, the suicide rate is skyrocketing anymore these days. And my dad has had plenty of opportunities to see many of these young men come back and trust Christ as their Savior. And so it'll be great to be around family as well as we desire to go out, and whatever the Lord has for us, we're okay with it. If he wants us to get into a local church and just serve there, we're fine. If he wants us to go into evangelism, we're good as well. If he wants me to be a plumber, well, I might have to argue over the Lord with that, but you know, still, I'll be fine with whatever God calls us to. But it seems like the Lord is opening door after door after door, and we're getting so excited about it. So just be in prayer for my wife and I. There's a lot of transition. Of course, it's very sad to leave our church and First Baptist Church in Land O'Lakes. We just love the people there. I love the youth. It's just so sad to see what we've been doing for the last 4 years. And of course, we know if God is in it, he'll make it work. And he'll take care of us, and he'll take care of the church down there as well. And so we're just excited. Of course, I want to tell you my testimony. Of course, that's what I told you this morning. And I want to kind of, before I get to my testimony, I want to kind of encourage you. Because as a youth pastor for 4 years, and before that I was working as an assistant youth pastor for about 3 years, so I've had quite a bit of opportunity to minister with youth. And as I've had the opportunity to minister with young people, especially the millennial generation, I want you to understand they're a needy generation. And you can probably see that, you know that. But with a needy generation, it's actually an open door. Sometimes you can see the millennial generation, all the problems that they're facing, and it's very easy, if I could just say this, as a youth pastor, I've had to deal with this, it's very easy to almost kind of have this attitude that this generation is anti-God, which they are, that most of this generation just desires to serve themselves, which the majority of them do. But because there is a struggle in each one of their hearts, there's a lot of seeking going on. And as a youth pastor, I love the millennial generation because they honestly are seeking for the truth. I'm telling you, I have the truth right here. And when God takes this word and puts it into the heart of a teenager, it can do powerful wonders in their life. And so I've just seen this over and over again. And one thing I've seen over the years is the power of what God can do through a camp ministry. And of course, Pine Bluff Baptist, you're known for your camp, Venture of Faith. But you probably have had Pastor Keith stand here at this pulpit and tell you over and over again why it's so important. But as an outsider who's coming in, I'm going to give you my perspective of why I believe camp ministry is so important. And he's probably said this before, but here's something I see as a youth pastor. Number one, camp is a place where there's no distractions. You know, this millennial generation, there's a lot of distractions out there. I mean, social media is a strange animal in itself. And though, I mean, I use Facebook and Twitter and all that, so there's so much more coming out, like Snapchat and whatever chat and that chat and I this or I that. You know, there's all these weird things coming out. But you know what? Even as a youth pastor, I've had opportunities to speak to our youth at our church. And I always ask them this question. I challenge them to be faithful in their devotional life with the Lord. Do you believe that's important? I believe it's important. It's hard to grow in the Christian life if you're not being fed spiritually. And so I challenge them, hey, be faithful to be in the Word of God and to allow God to use His Word to change your life. Well, 9 times out of 10, about 70% of the youth always come back to me and they have this excuse. Well, I just don't have enough time. And I kind of laugh at that because, when I was in high school, I used to give that example. I just don't have enough time. And then I became an adult and realized I still don't have any time. You know, it just gets worse after that. And so I look at these youth and I say, well, let me ask you a question. What are you spending your time on? And, you know, they'll tell me what they do during their day. And you know what? One of the things that they're always on, I'm going to show you this. Do you see this right here? It's called a smartphone. They call it a smartphone because it's smarter than I am, and so that's why they called it that. But, you know, there's a lot of time being spent on this, and Facebook, and social media, and Xbox, and PlayStations, and we that, and we this, and all these different things coming out, and they're not able to spend their time face-to-face with God. I love camp ministry because you can't take a phone with you. You can't have a magazine. You can't have an MP3 player, if they still have those things out anymore. You can't have CDs. You're there with clothes on your back and in your suitcase. That's what you're doing. And you actually are, if I could say this, you're forced to face God. And of course, you can see this at a camp. There are those that meet with God, and there are even those that do reject the Lord. But of course, we know that God's not done with them. And so that's the one thing I see. It's a place where there's no distraction. But also, I tell my teens this every time we go to camp. I say, you know what? It's a spiritual pressure cooker. You go there and you hear the preaching of the Word of God over and over again. You have God and I time. You have devotions. You have a counselor. You have your youth pastor there who's going to challenge you. It's almost impossible to go throughout the week without hearing something from God because you're constantly getting preached the Word of God. I love that. The reason why I've put such an emphasis on my youth group on camp ministry is because I want them to have a time where they are saturated with the Word of God. Well, you're going to get that at Venture of Faith Camp. And of course, there's other camps out there, but I want to tell you something. While we were at Venture of Faith Camp, the third thing I always tell people is that I want preaching that's going to challenge the youth where they're at. I don't want messages that are feel-good messages. I don't like those. I mean, I'll take that back. I do like those. But that's not what I need. I don't need a sugar-coated message. I need a message right where I'm at that's going to target right where my heart is at. By the way, I want a message from my youth group that's going to challenge them to give all to serve the Lord. I want to have a message that's going to challenge them about sin issues that so many millennialists are dealing with these days. I want a message that's going to show them that serving Jesus is not a horror story. That it's actually enjoyable to serve Jesus Christ. That there's actually blessings beyond your imagination when you know you're in the center of God's will. That's what I want. And you know what? I found that at Venture of Faith Camp. And I found that at so many different ministries as well. But I'm very thankful. I want you to understand, friends at I can't even talk right now. Friends, I want you to understand something. I owe you so much. For your service at Pine Bluff, for your service at Venture Faith. If it wasn't for that camp, I would not be standing up here today. And so I'm going to tell you my testimony about how God brought me to Venture Faith Camp back in 2006, 2007, and then 2008 when I surrendered to preach. And of course, I hope it's not too long of a story, and we'll get to the Word of God just a little bit at the end, but I do want to just thank the Lord for what He's done. Of course, I told you a little bit before, my dad's in the military, and of course, he was raised in a semi-Christian family, and of course his family was always military. And if you like that, your family was always in the military, and so that's just the way it was. Well, my granddad was a World War II sailor, and so of course just because of the family tradition, my dad joined the military. He loved it. Of course, my mom came from a Church of Christ, and their ministry believed in works for salvation, specifically in baptism. So even though my dad was raised in a Baptist church, he also believed that his baptism was the reason why he was going to heaven. Well, of course, his life was a wreck, and as he joined the military, it just put a huge strain on his marriage. But God actually had a plan. His name is Paul Joseph Willis. He had a plan for my father. My dad went over to Germany, and he was stationed over in Germany for a while. And there was a young lieutenant that came up to him one day and said, "Hey, Brother Joe, Joe, do you want to go to revival meeting?" And they're going, "There are revival meetings in Germany." Yes, there were. There was actually an evangelist that would take 1 month out of the year and go to, would come from America to some place overseas and would visit a church or a missionary and have a revival meeting. Have you ever heard of the man by the name of Ron Comfort? If you've ever heard of him? Well, Ron Comfort came to Germany to a church there and was holding revival meetings. So my dad, being curious about what is a revival meeting, he's never heard of one of those things before, and so he was like, "Hey, I'll go." Well, he gets to the service, and sure enough, if you ever heard Ron Comfort preach, he's a fireball, and he'll just give it to you straight. Well, my dad heard the gospel, got mad, and walked out. He went home, and of course, he's fuming. And my mom, she the way they tell the story, she's like, "What is wrong with you?" He's like, "Well, I went to this revival meeting, and while I was there, the preacher preached. He was pointing at me the entire time during the message. He was preaching directly at me." And of course, he knows later on that that was actually the Holy Spirit of God convicting of his sin, and that he needed to trust Christ as his Savior. Well, the next day he's washing the car this is on his mind the entire time, and he just slams the sponge on the car. My mom's like, "What is wrong with you?" My dad looked at her and said, "I need to go back and get saved." Went back that night and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. He came back, and my mom tells me this. She said, he came back, and literally there was a change in him already. She's like, "I watched him for the next 2 weeks, and God had done such a work in his life." She's like, "I wanted what he had." Went to the pastor of the church there, and she also trusted Christ as her Savior. Well, of course, when they came back, they moved to Alabama, and I was born. And that's where I was born, in Alabama. And because my dad was in the military, we traveled about every 3 or 4 years. We would move around. My dad got a Bible degree. He desired to serve the Lord and ministry whenever possible. Got a Bible degree from Bob Jones University, and then later would travel to different places and be pastors, and he was in the reserve duty for quite a while. But over the years, one of the things you'll hear quite often is, we're very thankful for our men in the military, are we not? And I hope you are thankful. If you see a soldier, I would challenge you to really take some time out of your schedule just to say thank you, because many of these men, they serve and they get nothing for their service. And just to have someone this is just from my heart as a young Army brat, just to hear these different men give their time and their lives for our country, many times they don't get any thanks for it. But they always will say that the men in uniform give their lives and they sacrifice for their country. But I also want you to understand, it's also the families of those men that sacrifice for their country. Because you have sons and you have daughters who don't have a dad around because he's overseas. You have a mom, or even sometimes you have a husband who's back home trying to take care of a family while their loved one is fighting for our freedoms. And even at a young age, it took a very heavy toll on our family. And of course, I'm thankful for my mother. She's just such a strong, godly woman. And of course, she's a woman of prayer. And of course, that was a huge impact in my life. But even at a young age, I was having to step up, even as a young man, to the plate to help my mom out a lot. And you know what? It did take a toll on me, because I started getting very bitter. I started getting very angry, because I was thinking that, you know, my dad cared more about his job in the military. Now, I was just young. I didn't understand everything that was going on. But, you know, that's what bitterness does. It doesn't make you think clearly. And so as I was working through that, I also struggled with my salvation. Because when I was 6 years old, I actually said a prayer to trust Christ as my Savior. And I thought the prayer is what saved me. Well, that's not true. No amount of words can save you. Salvation is by faith and God's grace alone. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So at the age of 14, I was actually at a revival meeting, and I heard an evangelist preach an amazing gospel message, and I realized it wasn't the prayer that saved me, it was my faith in what Jesus Christ had already done for me on the cross. And that night I trusted Christ as my Savior. But you know, still, I was struggling through with a lot of the bitterness issue. And of course, if you ever have met a bitter person, their thinking process is different. Even their emotion and mental processes are much different as well. And because My dad was deployed and different things happened as a young teenager. By the age of 15, I was extremely bitter and rebellious. In fact, at that time, we were living in a small town called Lima, Ohio, and we were living there for a while. And of course, when the whole war was starting to become quite extensive with Afghanistan, Iraq, my dad was pulled from reserve duty to active duty, and he was going to be stationed at Central Command Headquarters in MacDill Air Force Base in South Tampa, Florida. And so we moved our entire family down, and just going back overseas, and I just got bitter and bitter and bitter. To a point when I was about 16, 17 years old, I had an evangelist friend. He wasn't my friend at that time, but he pulled me off to the side one day and said, "Hey, DJ, you are running from God, and I just want to counsel you to rethink your life." I was so angry and bitter toward God, even to this day, I regret even saying these words, but you have to understand where I was at spiritually. I looked at that man and I said, "You know what, sir? No offense, but I hate God. I hate anything to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with God." By the time I was 17, 18, that started to become real in the practices of my life. I got involved in some different addictions, some different things that controlled the way I thought, the way I acted, the way I was engaged with just people and just day-to-day life. I was bitter. I was hateful. I couldn't stand God. Oh, by the way, if you ever meet somebody who claims to be atheist, that one time in their life they believed in a God until something happened that changed their viewpoint. And that was no different even for a young man, yes, that was born again, saved by the grace of God. Oh, by the way, even Christians can be bitter and sometimes even struggle with their love for the Lord, can't they? And even at that time, We were in South Tampa, Florida. We were attending a church in Brandon, Florida, and they were going through some transitions. And my dad walked into the youth group one day. Oh, by the way, a test of where a church is at spiritually many times is found in the youth group. And he walked into the youth group and realized, this is not where I want my kids to be. He walked out and was just praying, "Lord, where would you guide us?" Well, a friend told him about a brand new church plant in South Tampa, Florida. And my dad called it, loved what the pastor had said, and he seemed to love the heart of what was said across the phone. And he said, "You know what, we're going to go visit that ministry." I was 16 years old when we attended Southside Baptist Church, South Tampa, Florida. Maybe you've heard of the guy. His name is Pastor Kerry Nance. You ever heard of him before? And he was he's still a very young guy, but he was, at that time he was... The church was only about 8 years old. They had about maybe 200 people. The youth group was about maybe 20 people altogether. There was a different aspect about the youth group that was quite interesting. There was a group or an institution that was attending that church called Hope Children's Home. Have you heard of that ministry before? And it's, if I could just say it in just the basic way, it is an orphanage of young people. Maybe their parents can't provide for them, or maybe their mom or dad have died or passed away. Some of them have some very hard circumstances where mom or dad are in jail, and the state placed them in a Christian institution that gives them the Word of God and the best home situation they could possibly have. Well, I grew up in a youth group with Hope Children's Home. So I walked in, instead of having all the cliques of the youth group that normally occur in most youth groups, it was like a very interesting family organization. And got pulled in right in and still struggled. Still had a lot of struggles, still had a lot of habits to work through. Of course, the pastor, Pastor Kerry Nance, kind of saw me and realized what a hard, angry, bitter kid, and he thought, this is going to be awesome. Let's invest into him. I didn't like that, but I know it was God's will for that to happen. He came to me one day and he said, "DJ, I really think that you need to go with us to teen camp." And I've been to different camps before. I've been to the Wilds Camp before Northland closed. I went to Northland Camp up in the north. I've been to Bill Rice Ranch. I've been to these different places. And, of course, I just got by just with trying to survive the week of camp and not do anything. Oh, the Lord was convicting me. I just rebelled. I hated anything that had to do with the Lord. He said, "DJ, I want you to go with us to Venture of Faith Camp. I think it will change your life." And I said, "Well, I don't really want to." And then he talked to my mom and dad. And then my mom and dad made me go. And so I really didn't have a choice, so I went with them to Venture Faith Camp. And as soon as I got there, there was a difference of that camp that I've seen in the other camp. I told you those differences. Number one, you can't have anything there. Okay, you're there as a, if I could say, a survivor. You are there with nothing. You have nothing. You are going to be there, whether you like it or not. You can't have a cell phone. You can't have magazines. You have, and you, and of course, Pastor Nance, he's not one of those pastors that likes to have his youth sit in the back. He's going to sit his youth group right in the front row. And of course, he stuck the guys in the very front and the girls behind, so there were no distractions. I didn't like him for that, but that's okay. You know, that was what he wanted to do, and I heard some preaching. I heard some preaching. Now, when I say preaching, I mean preaching. I heard guys get up there, and they gave their heart to us. And, of course, they preached nothing but this word right here. The first year, I ignored it. I sat there in my pew, and you can probably see the teenager that's fighting God. They sit in the front row. They sit back as far as they can, arms crossed, and they slump. And they even had this look on their face like a zombie. I don't really care. You know, and that was me. I didn't want to hear anything. I went back home after a week of camp. And, of course, all the teens are standing up and giving testimony. Of course, I'm not going to give a testimony because God did nothing in my heart. Well, I'll take that back. He did. I just didn't want to actually obey. Well, some different things happened. I was 17 years old and I turned 18. And, of course, things just got worse and worse. At the age of 18 years old, I decided I had enough with God, I had enough with Christianity, I had enough with my parents and everything to do with them, and I left home. Of course, you could read the account of the before that, the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, how he's on the road to Damascus, and as he's going to persecute the church of God, Jesus Christ meets him. Now, I didn't have one of those experiences, but I can look back and say it was pretty close. I'm sitting in the airport ready to go to the destination that I have chosen to live my life. And at that point, I was totally fine with living up the way I want to live life. I was going to destroy my life with whatever. I was going to have the party. I had it all planned out. Until there was a man by the name of Pastor Kerry Nance who walked right through security and sat down right next to me. I want to tell you, I had no idea in the world how he found where I was at. There was no way he could know. Tampa International Airport is quite a large airport. There is no way, humanly possible, he could have found me. And of course, right behind him was my dad. The Lord was working on my dad as well because there were some things my dad had to work through. But I remember he sat down right across from me, and we just had just a time where we just sat there. I knew what I was going to be doing. My dad knew what I was going to be doing. And the next words that came out of his mouth just absolutely broke my heart. Because for the first time, I actually saw how much. Now, my dad, I knew he loved me, but I didn't know how much he loved me until he told me this. He said, "Son, I'm going to fight for your heart. I'm not going to let you go until I fight for your heart." And for the first time, I saw, if I could just say this, I saw Jesus Christ through my father. And for the first time, I thought, you know what? If that's what Jesus Christ could do in my dad's life, then you know what? Maybe I should give God a chance. And sure enough, I decided, you know what? Except for throwing away my life, maybe I'll try to figure out what my dad is saying about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Went back home, had quite a few counseling sessions with Pastor Nance, and of course, to this day, I thank God for that man. Thank God for his mentorship in my life, and working through some different things in my life. And it was 2017. Of course, in June of 2017 is when I left, but in July of 2017 is when they went back to Venture of Faith Camp. It was tradition. We had to. And so, you know what? I went with them. And man, again, the preaching of the Word of God just started pounding at me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I dealt with some of my bitterness, but I still had a lot to work through. I told you before, I had some different addictions in my life. I had to confess those to the Lord. I thought for a long time that God would never want to use such a wretched person like me until I heard a verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I dealt with some things at Venture of Faith Camp that year. And again, for another year, I was trying to still, if I could say, try to do my own will It just seems like every year we went to Venture Faith Camp, the Lord kind of knocked out a peg of my stool. And he kept knocking this peg and that peg. And finally, 1 year passed, and I'm getting ready for college. I had no idea what I was going to do. I was planning to go to a secular university. I was going to get a job. I love sports. I loved the sports arena and the sports life. And so I was going to get a degree in sports therapy. And I thought maybe this was something I could do. We went back again to Venture Faith Camp in July of 2008. And we heard some amazing preachers that week. But you know, I'll tell you the story here. When we got to Venture Faith Camp, of course, I'm still fighting God a lot on some different things. And, of course, do you guys remember, you'll probably remember him, of course, Steve Folsom. You guys remember Brother Steve Folsom? Of course, he was the program director? He was the program director there. And right after he got done with the program director introduction, all the rules of what you're not supposed to do, and of course, we're sitting there thinking, how in the world can we get away with that after he just told us what not to do? We had some great imaginations. And then this next guy got up. I've seen him around, but I had no idea who he was. We just called him Brother Keith. He's over here. And he stood up. And I remember this. I never forget what he said. He looked at us and challenged us, and he said, you know what, if you came to camp just to have fun, that's what you'll find. You'll find fun. If you came to look for a girl, you'll find a girl. But he's like, you know what, if you actually ask God to show you something, he'll show you something. And if you ask God to speak to your life this week, are you willing to obey? I never forgot that. And in fact, that stuck on my mind all night. We went back to our dorms. We were putting everything in our beds, and we were just still trying to figure everything out of what we were doing that week. And of course, that was on my mind the entire time. That night, the youth pastors and pastors are encouraged to stay with their campers. And of course, I got the bunk right above Pastor Kerry Nance. And in the middle of the night, I'm a light sleeper, and so anytime I hear noise, which, you know, camp's not a good place for me because I never sleep if I'm a light sleeper. And I was above him, and in the middle of the night, I felt some jostling, and I looked over, and right below me is Pastor Kerry Nance. In the middle of the night, I have no idea what time it was. Remember, we could have no cell phones. And so I have no idea what time of night it was, but he was on his hands and knees, praying. And I could even hear him crying as he prayed that God would break his youth group, that God would speak to his young people. I didn't hear the names he was calling out in his prayer. He was whispering, but I guaranteed I was on that list. And that what Pastor Keith said in the orientation meeting just kept mulling over my mind and my heart. And the next day we had the God and I time, and while I'm trying to do my devotions, I couldn't even focus. And I remember as I was sitting there, right there where the basketball pavilion's at, I was sitting on one of those bleachers, put my Bible down. I just said, Lord, if you want to speak to me, I'm willing to listen. And if you tell me something, I'm going to try you out. I'm just going to try it. If you speak to me, I'll obey. Now, that's a scary thing for a rebellious teenager to pray, but I prayed it. And of course, that week, every single message, I'm still trying to get these guys' names right, but Brother Scott from, he was at the point he was at, I think, Cross and Crown Baptist Bible College. What's his last name? Paulie or? Scott Paul. And he was there that week and preaching. Of course, I told you this morning, there was a missionary to Suriname there by the name of Muhammad Gaines, and he was there. And my goodness, they just ripped it up. And one of the messages that Brother Scott preached, I'm going to tell you something. I have those CDs still to this day. I kept them with me. I go back and listen to those every once in a while just because how amazing they were. But Brother Scott didn't even preach on surrendering your life to the Lord. But while he's preaching, I'm sitting there just watching him. And you know how sometimes, you know, we know based on Scripture that God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice like he did back then in the Bible. But do you know if you have the Holy Spirit of God, he still speaks to you? And there are times when the Holy Spirit of God can speak that it almost sounds audible, especially if it's convicting your heart. I'm sitting there in the pew and listening to Pastor, Brother Scott preach, and the entire time while he's preaching, all of God is saying to me is, that's what I want you to do. That's what you're going to do. And I'm just like, God, you don't get it. I can't do that. I was terrified of even speaking to someone face to face, yet alone standing up at a pulpit preaching to people. That was not even on my radar. And God said, that's what I want you to do. And you know what? I started arguing with God. Have you ever been there before? Or am I only the weirdo up here? Okay, make sure. And so I started arguing with God, and so I was just thinking, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to show me, give me some signs. And so that entire week, I just started praying specific prayers. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, I mean, I'll just be frank. I at that point, I was just trying out faith. I didn't understand what all faith meant. I just was saying, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you're just going to have to show me. And prayer by prayer by prayer, God answered over and over and over again. And I went on Wednesday night, that camp in 2008, I pulled Pastor Kerry Nance. Outside of our men's dormitory, there's this metal bleacher. I think it's still there. We went out there in the middle of the night, and I said, hey, you know what? I think God is speaking to me, and I don't know what it means, but I think God wants me to preach. Of course, if you ever met Pastor Nance, he loves the Lord so much that his love comes out through tears. And he starts crying. And he says, Brother DJ, I've been praying for you all week. He's like, every night, I've been praying specifically for you that God would call you to preach. And of course, I just sat there and I just said, Lord, if that ain't a sign, I don't know what is. I went home, and sure enough, when I got home, my mom looked at me and she said, I've been praying all week you would be called to preach. We stood up on a Sunday and gave a testimony of what God was doing. And the relationship I didn't have with my parents because of my rebellion, I'm telling you, it changed overnight. I drew close to my mom and dad, and my dad's my best friend to this day. And from that moment, just following the Lord and whatever he's called me to do, going up to a Yankee college in the Arctic Circle, followed God's will, and there I met my wife. Followed God's will after college and seeing how God gave me a wonderful ministry at Land O'Lakes, Florida. And now the story is going to take a new chapter. And you know what? I all owe it to a small little camp in Valdosta, Georgia, where some individuals such as you have given your time and your sacrifice over summer. And maybe you never even saw the fruit of that ministry. Can I have you turn to a quick passage of Scripture? Because believe it or not, Jesus Christ actually said the same thing to his disciples. John chapter 4 is the passage. Pastor, I'm sorry, I did not ask when I was supposed to be done. You probably don't want to tell me whenever. But okay, I'll take it as it is. John chapter 4. By the way, I'll keep saying this, but I'm indebted to you all in this room. I hope you understand that. I'm thankful to God, first of all. But I'm indebted to the people in this room. But in John chapter 4, many of you know the account. Jesus is sitting at a well with a Samaritan woman, a very immoral woman. And of course, he's trying to express to her an illustration using water. She's coming to the fountain or the well to get water to drink, and Jesus looks at her and says, if you knew what water I would give you, you would ask of me for that living water. You will never, what does he say, thirst again. He goes through the entire time this conversation with her, and even tells her that of all the sins she has done in her life. And of course, she's amazed. How in the world could a man tell me all the things I've done in my life? Well, of course, we know he wasn't just a man. Jesus Christ is God. He knows everything. And he tells her all her sins she performed. She goes back to the city of Sychar where they're at, and as she tells the men and the her friends in the city of the Messiah that she's found, the disciples come back to Christ, and they try to, again, he teaches them another spiritual truth. They try to feed him with food they got in town, and he already told them, look, I already ate, because my meat is to do the will of my Father which sent me. And of course, they have this argument, well, who in the world fed you, Lord? And then he goes into an interesting illustration. And again, of course, we know Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples. But look what he says in John chapter 4. And let me get there myself. Verse 35 in John chapter 4. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another, what does it say? Reapeth. You know, I was looking at that passage one day, and I was interested because as Jesus Christ is telling them this story, he's using the if I could say, his surroundings to teach them a truth. Of course, Sychar was an agricultural village, and obviously in the distance or right next to Jesus Christ is this wheat field. And of course, it's time for harvest. And when the wheat field is ready to be harvested, what does that mean? You're going to go out in the wheat field and you're going to harvest the wheat, correct? But of course, if you think about what a farmer has to go through to reap a harvest, there's a lot more steps than just reaping, correct? He has to do what? Well, first of all, he has to make sure the field is plowed and ready to go. Then he plants the seed. Then he has to fertilize the seed. Then he has to, hopefully, if there's rain, maybe he has to get some water on that seed. And when it starts to grow, then maybe he has to weed it. Maybe he has to do some other things to make sure it continues to grow. And then eventually, when the time is right and the seed has grown to its fruition, then he goes out and he harvests it, correct? Well, during this time, there, the cultural time period, people were involved in what's called farming communities. And so there were some individuals that were responsible for sowing. And then there are some individuals who are responsible for watering it and taking care of that seed. And then, of course, the majority of everyone, and maybe minus a few, were responsible for reaping. And of course, the entire community was blessed by what they reaped, correct? You know what I found about the Christian life? That's the way the Christian life is. There are some individuals that never actually get to see the harvest field reaped. There are some individuals God has specifically used just to, if I could say this, sow the seed. And you know what? We all love to see the fruit occur, don't we? I haven't had tons of experience in going to different churches, but I have had some conversations with individuals in even sometimes our own church where they stopped soul winning after a certain time period. And there one individual said, "Brother, I used to soul win all the time, but I just don't do it anymore." And I said, well, wait a second. Why did you stop? And this is what he said. I just haven't seen the fruit. And I'm very young and maybe a little bit naive, but when I look at the Word of God and see what Jesus Christ said, you know what? Even Paul the Apostle said the exact same thing when it came to another preacher by the name of Apollos. I planted the seed, Apollos water, but who brings the increase? God brings the increase. And so many times we love to see the harvest field reaped. We love to see the fruit. But sometimes God doesn't want us to see the fruit. He just wants us to sow. He just wants us to be faithful in sowing the seed. And oh, by the way, it is encouraging when you actually get to see the fruit. But my friends, many times there are stories of individuals that will never see the fruit until glory. There's a story, whether it's true or not, by evangelist. I think it is a true story, but I'll give you a story for the sake of the illustration. There was an evangelist years ago that loved to travel from church to church. But of course, like myself, I like to ask people about their salvation testimonies. Those are great testimonies. I mean, some people got saved from a hard life of sin. But my friend, honestly, the better testimony is seeing a 4-year-old trust Christ as their Savior, how He saved them from going into a life of sin. I love to hear those ones just as much. And this preacher was talking to individual after individual, and he went to a deacon of a church, and he said, "Hey, give me your salvation testimony." And the deacon said, "Well, before I was joined the church, I was actually a businessman. And of course, I would take business trips down to Sydney, Australia. And I actually was just walking down the street one day, and there were all these shops. I was looking at the shops, and out of one of the shops jumped out this little old Aussie guy. And the very first question he asked me, 'Sir, if you were to die today, are you sure you're going to heaven?'" And he's a little shocked by what was said, and he was like, well, I'm not sure. So the little Aussie guy gave him a little track. Said, sir, will you read this? And will you trust Christ as your Savior? He put it in his pocket while he was flying back from Australia to wherever his company was. He read the track and on the plane trusted Christ as Savior. The evangelist was just amazed and just so excited. He's like, wow, that's a great story. Went to another church not too far and met a soldier. And the soldier gave his testimony, said, well, believe it or not, this was a sailor, a Navy sailor. And he said, while we were on a tour, we actually docked at Sydney, Australia. And there was, our captain said, you guys can have shore leave. We went out, I was just walking down the shops. And sure enough, down the street, down this road, out popped a little Aussie guy. And he asked the question, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? He's like, well, I don't think so. He's like, well, will you read this and trust Christ as your Savior? All of a sudden, what do you think's happened in the evangelist's mind? Who is this little Aussie guy? And he starts going to church, and over the years, he starts writing down the stories, and he starts seeing a common theme of this little Aussie guy seeing people saved. And so he decides, you know what? I want to see if this is a true story. Of course, he's not going to doubt it, but he wants to see if that little Aussie guy is still there. So he finds a Bible-believing church in Sydney, Australia, gets a meeting, heads down there, and sure enough, he just decides, I'm going to walk down this road, down those shops. And sure enough, as he's walking down the roads, this little Aussie guy jumps out of his store, maybe not jumps, maybe he walks out a little more gingerly and says, sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Of course, the evangelist looks at him and says, actually, I am. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was a child or a teenager, whatever the case was. And he actually looked at the man and said, you know what, I've heard of you. The Aussie man was taken back and he was like, you have? He's like, I'm an evangelist. I travel from church to church. And I ask people about their salvation testimonies, and I keep hearing of this little Aussie guy in Sydney, Australia, that jumped out of a store and gave them a track, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. He said, I think that's you. The little Aussie guy breaks down in tears, and of course, the evangelist feels bad because he doesn't mean to make him cry, and he's like, sir, did I offend you? He's like, no, you haven't offended me. He's like, for the past 20 years, back 20 years ago, I realized that the fields are white unto harvest. And I told the Lord I would give at least 5 tracts a day. He's like, for the last 20 years, I've been faithful every single day, giving out 5 tracts a day. And he's like, I have not heard of one person trusting Christ. The evangelist walked away and told his church a little bit later, he's like, that guy has passed out thousands and thousands of tracts in his lifetime, and I guarantee he has thousands of souls going to be waiting for him in glory. He sowed. Maybe another pastor watered it. Maybe over time God used the Holy Spirit to convict the heart, and God ultimately gets the increase. I do have a personal story that I know of the individuals. Of course, I went to Bible college in Menomonee Falls, Wisconsin. There were 2 young ladies that were going soul winning one day, and they knocked on a door. Guy came to the door. Now, in Milwaukee, it's a little bit interesting. It's very ethnically diverse, and in fact, the area they were in, there was a large Mongolian population, and they're very family-centered and almost a little bit suspicious of outsiders, and so they get to the door, knock on the door, and they just start asking the man, sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And the man's like, well, I'm just not sure. He takes the track and then shuts the door. Kind of a rude door situation. And what he did is he took the track and put it right into his dresser drawer. 2 weeks later, his wife picked up and left him. And it just absolutely just wrecked his entire world that he started drinking heavily. He started really struggling just whether life was worth living for. He went back to his house, went into his bedroom, opened the drawer, and was about to pick up his gun out of his drawer and blow his brains out. But before he did, but as he reached his hand to the drawer, there's this little old gospel track right next to his gun. He picks it up, begins to read it. He reads about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sin. He read about the passage of Scripture that said that for the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he begins to read that, and he looks on the back and sees a decision that he has to make, and he's still not ready to make the decision, but then he looks down, and there's the address of the church of where the tract was printed and was given, and he decides, you know what, I'm just going to go, and I'm going to try to figure out what this church is all about. He walks through the front doors of the church on Sunday, and there is a man by the name of Caleb. By the way, Caleb was the best man for my wedding. Met him at the front door and asked him, why are you here? He says, well, I got a gospel tract and I just want to see what this church is all about. Of course, the pastor gave a gospel message that day. This Mongolian man stood up and went to the front, and there was Caleb waiting to meet him. Caleb led him to the Lord. Caleb started to disciple this man, and soon the man was so excited about what God had done in his life that this Mongolian man said, hey, Caleb, we need to start a Bible study. And we need to invite all of the Mongolian people in my neighborhood to have this Bible study. And you need to tell them of the message that I just accepted. Well, Caleb looked at him and said, well, why don't you tell them of the message that you just accepted? He got on fire for God. Every single week they had, they had a church of individuals that trusted Christ of the Mongolian people that was meeting in this guy's house every single week. Those two young ladies never heard of that Mongolian national trusting Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Their faithfulness in sowing the seed, there will be many Mongolian nationals that are living in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, that will meet them in glory because they sowed, Caleb watered, but God brought the increase. Can I just challenge you in this room? You may be tired. You may be wore out. And you're thinking, my goodness, I don't know if I could give another summer at camp. Can I just tell you this? There are young men and young women that just need the seed sown. You may never see the fruit, but I'm going to tell you something. There are thousands of teenagers over the years at Venture Faith Camp that have heard the gospel, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, hundreds more that have surrendered their life to full-time Christian service. And my friends, you are the ones that can take part of the harvest. Be encouraged. God is not done with this church. God is not done with Venture of Faith Camp. My friends, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God yet. You may say, I'm tired, Brother DJ. I know you are. I am too. And I'm still young. But as a very wise man told me years ago, he said, Brother DJ, I will have plenty of time to rest in heaven. And I say that to you. You'll have plenty of time to rest in heaven. The fields are white to harvest. There's teenagers that need Christ. There's souls that need to be saved. There's young people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. By the way, who they have trusted as their personal Savior, that wants to use them. So many young people trust Christ as their Savior. And if I can use this in all reverence, they have their little golden ticket to heaven. And that's all Jesus Christ is to them. But when they realize that Jesus Christ didn't just save them so that they could have a home, he also saved them from a purpose, it gets personal now. It gets exciting. I don't have to do what everyone else, I don't have to throw my life away like my generation is. I can give my life to Christ and watch him turn the world upside down. I can watch God do some amazing things in my heart if I'm just willing to surrender my life to God, if I'm just willing to say, Lord, you can have me, you can use me, you can take me, you can do whatever you want with me. My friends, there's a great venue for that, and it's called Venture of Faith Camp. The passage, this is the last passage I'll pull to tonight, but when I was going out into ministry, right after I surrendered to the Lord put this passage on my heart. Can I take you to it tonight? Right before we're done, we'll be done with this. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18. Jesus Christ is speaking, but my friends, this is what he's also called us to. As a child of God, a purpose in his kingdom, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus Christ says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. My friends, that's what Venture of Faith can be. It can be a place where God causes the blind to see. It's a place where teens have been captured by the bondage of their sin for years, and they find deliverance in Jesus Christ. My friends, that's the ministry you're involved in. And can I just encourage you? Keep it up. Don't stop.